What does the Bible say about biblical eldership? That is our topic today on Changed by Grace Live. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Pastor Chip Merkel, who is normally with me, he's out sick today, and he'll be back next week as we discuss topics pertaining to the church. Today we're looking once again at the topic of elders. Last time together, we talked about various issues pertaining to this subject, and today I want to share more of what the Bible says about this very important topic. First, we said last time that elders are pastors. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 17, "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And then in verse 28, he identifies these elders as overseers who shepherd the church. Notice what Paul says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." He has identified them as elders and overseers who pastor the flock. In Ephesians 4:11, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Those three words, pastors and teachers, could literally be translated teaching shepherds or pastor teachers. These are the men who are given to the church, according to verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So we see, first of all, that pastors are elders, or elders are pastors, and we see that they reside in the church, and specifically that they are teaching shepherds. We also see that the emphasis of their ministry, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, is that they are to be able to teach, and that's didaktikos, and the word means skilled in teaching. It also means that they are teachable. All of these qualities illustrate what their ministry is. Now, according to Acts 20:28, we see that they are qualified by the Holy Spirit. I remind you again what the verse says. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It's the Holy Spirit that has qualified them with this gift and have called them to this ministry. And then we also see that it begins with a strong desire in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says that this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, there are two different words that are used here for desire. The first word that's used here means to reach out after, and this describes an external action, not an internal motive. And the second word that's used here, epithumias, is referring to a strong passion and refers to strong inward desire. So we see the first desire there is an external, a reaching out toward this whole office of elder, and the second is that passion, that inward drive. Now, their calling is confirmed by the church through moral and spiritual qualifications, and that's what Paul picks up at this point. He says that they must be blameless, and the word here, blameless, it literally means that they're not able to be held, or they're not able to be taken hold of. They are irreproachable, they are beyond reproach, and this here is a general character qualification that states that he must give no just cause for blame. John Calvin says he does not mean someone who is free from every fault, for no such man could ever be found, but one marred by no disgrace that could diminish his authority. He should be a man of unblemished reputation. Richard Baxter adds, "We are exhorted to take heed to ourselves, lest we live with those actual sins that we may preach against in others, and let us see that we are not guilty of that which we may daily condemn. Beware lest you undo with your lives what you say with your tongues. Beware lest you become the greatest hindrance to the success of your own labors." Elders are to be blameless, above reproach. They are to be those who take heed to themselves and to their doctrine. An elder should be subject neither to being called into account nor taken into custody, as it were, on any moral or spiritual charge. Now, that's what we've been talking about the church. We've been talking about those who lead the church. We've been talking about this being spiritually gifted, qualified, godly men. We know it's men because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. And here it's referring to a male leadership. He already tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he does not permit a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. Now, we said that a church is, it's not an organization. It's made up of programs and systems and methods that are dedicated to attracting money and members to itself. But rather, it is a living organism. It's a body with a personality which is alive and breathing and feeling and acting and, yes, even suffering and sorrowing and bleeding and, in contrast, need of healing and restoration both individually and corporately, locally, and worldwide. The church is not a building and offices and departments and programs or hierarchies and positions dedicated to earthly display and self-glorification for the purpose of being accepted by the world. It is people. It's people that are living and loving and learning and laboring and leading and following together for the glory of Christ. But yet, what have we made the church today? We've made it a worldly institution. It's many times become nothing more than a social club. It's not a place where an uncompromising life is encouraged. And the Bible tells us, from what we're seeing, is that it is to be led by godly men, and these godly men are called elders. So what is an elder? An elder is a pastor. An elder is a godly man who leads the church. And where do we find support for these elders? Well, we find it all throughout the New Testament. You can go to Acts 15, you can go to Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:5, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5:17. What is their relationship to deacons? Well, elders preach and they teach, feed the flock, deacons who serve the flock by implementing what the elders teach. And a good example of this may be Acts chapter 6. So we said that the structure of the church is Christ is the head of the church. He mediates his rule through godly men called elders who preach and teach and feed the flock. The deacons are the servants of the church who implement what the elders teach, and the congregation is to submit and to minister their gifts. Now, as we talk about this subject of biblical eldership, it's very important that we establish from the very beginning the authority of Scripture. We're going to play a message at this point that will take pretty much the remainder of our time together and to establish the biblical authority that is found in the church. The authority is not in popes and priests and deacons and elders and so forth. The authority is the Scripture, the Word of God. And that's what we want to establish on this program and establish for the church, that the church is not even the authority. The authority is the Scripture, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we talk about this whole subject of biblical eldership, we want you to keep that in mind. We want to teach what the Bible says about this issue. That is our goal at Changed by Grace. That is our goal at Changed by Grace Community Church, is to teach the Bible. So as we go through this remainder of time, we're going to talk about and establish the Bible as the authority. Take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. As you're turning there to Ephesians, let me just say that Changed by Grace Community Church began just a little over a year ago. And during that time, we've been laying a foundation for our ministry. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that there needs to be at our foundation a high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine, personal holiness, and spiritual authority. And so with all the changes that have been taking place and all the additions that God is doing, we felt it's very important that we talk about Christ's church this morning. I've been a believer for about 19 years, and in those 19 years, I've seen a lot of drastic things happen in the church. I've seen the respect for leaders decline. I've seen the membership become complacent and apathetic. I've seen the rise of the seeker-sensitive generation, the church that believes that all we're to do is reach out and meet people on the basis of their felt needs. I've seen a lot of things happen in the church. Used to be a day when we heard the Word of God that we would weep at the Word of God. But now we're weeping because we're concerned about our needs. We're worried about all kinds of things. But let me say this, that this is Christ's church. This church doesn't belong to a denomination. This church doesn't belong to an individual. Doesn't belong to an organization. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And it says over in Colossians 1:18 that He, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We want Christ to be lifted up right here. We want Him to have the preeminence in all that we do. Everything we're doing is not
to attach Christ to what we're doing. We want to conform to Him. We want to conform to His will this morning. So whether we celebrate Father's Day or Mother's Day or Easter or any particular holiday, we're here to glorify Christ. We're here to worship Christ. It says over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and all prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure with which He purposed in Himself." We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's His church. One of the things we've taken on as a church, and it's really a bold statement because most of the time all churches say we want to do everything by the Bible, but then we go out and ignore the Bible. Clear teachings about the Word of God, we ignore those things. But you know what? We do desire to do it by His will, by His way, according to what He said, even if it pushes up against the wall. And we begin to get convicted about it and say, "I don't understand that," or "I don't agree with that." We want to come to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the authority. It is the standard. The word that's used in the New Testament for church is the word ekklesia. It comes from a compound verb, which means to call out from. In classical Greek, this word referred to an assembly of the citizens. But when you look at it in the New Testament, its predominant use is the church being looked upon as a called out body of people. Called out of the world. Called out of unsaved humanity to become the people of God. When we look at our life as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been called out from sin. Therefore, we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're now slaves of Jesus Christ. We're slaves of righteousness. We've been called out from Satan. We're no longer under His dominion. We're no longer to serve Him. We're no longer to yield to Him. We've been called out from the world. The Bible says, "Love not the world or the things in the world." We've been called away from these things. We're a unique body. We're a family. And that metaphor of the body, it's not used anywhere else but in the New Testament. When Paul uses that term to identify his church, Christ's church, we are the body of Christ. We are those who have been called according to His purpose. I want to talk this morning about the church of Jesus Christ. I want to first begin by talking about its formation. If you look here in Ephesians chapter 1, we see that the church was formed in eternity past by God. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be, look there at verse 3 or verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God chose us in Him. God decided who was going to come into the family, and He did that before we ever existed. He did that before the world existed, before all of creation. He decided in eternity past who would be His children. And based upon His choice, He brings people to Himself. He draws them to Himself. And it says here, even in 1 Peter 1, 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." We are the elect. We are those who have been chosen. We are those who have been according to the foreknowledge of God. That means God knows beforehand. He knows everything. Nobody has to tell Him anything to surprise Him. Even when you pray, you're not surprising Him with what you're bringing to Him. He already knows before you ask. When you're asking Him to meet certain needs in your life, He already knows. He knows what struggles you're going through. Bill and I were talking about James chapter 1 earlier today. My wife tells me every time we teach on that book, it just seems like the trials pick up. Well, you know, God knows all of these issues in our life because He is an all-knowing God. And He knew, because He chose before all eternity, who would come to Him. And it says over in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when it talks about us coming to Him and it talks about the church, it talks about being placed into the body of Christ. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed into one body. And so when you walk out of this place, you'll run into other believers in other locations. These are people of that body, of that family. If we come on the basis of Jesus Christ, who He is, His person, what His Word teaches about salvation, we are in His family. And when we talk about the church being formed in eternity past, this is the body invisible. One writer says, God chose certain individuals and passed over others. And He made that choice in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the body becoming visible. When we see the church being formed by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, of course, they were up in the upper room praying. About 120 of them were praying. And they were waiting on the promise of the Father when He said that He would send the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 1, when that day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all accord in one place. And suddenly there came sounds from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues or languages as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. The purpose of the languages was to speak to all of these Jews that came from all of these nations. Look at verse 9. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And what did they say? We hear them speaking in our own tongues, our own languages. This is the true gift of languages right here, because they heard the Word of God in their language. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't something that was not understood. It was a clear, known language. That's what verses 9 through 11 says. And what did they hear? They heard the wonderful works of God. And what you have taking place right here is that this stirring of the Holy Spirit brought all these people together. And then it says in verse 11, as they spoke the wonderful words of God, and they were perplexed, and they were asking, what does all this mean? And they thought that they were drunk, even though it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter stands up, verse 14, with the 11. He raises his voice. He says to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What they're seeing here is a fulfillment of the Word of God. You see, the Spirit of God, by His activity of drawing them together and allowing them to speak in the languages of these people, it drew everyone together. They heard the Word of God. And now we're seeing the church being formed by the Holy Spirit right here on the day of Pentecost. But don't miss it. Go down to verse 22. When He preached this message, He condemned them for crucifying their Messiah. He tells them in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. God determined before all eternity that His Son would bear the sin of the world. And at the same time, He charged them with murder. Listen, the doctrine of election does not take away in any way your responsibility to come to Christ. It does not take in any way your responsibility for your sin. And in a world in which we live, no one wants to be accountable for their own sin. They want to pass the blame. They want to tell, it's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. I did this because... And you see what you have taking place here is the birthing of the church. And again, don't miss it. Go down to verse 36. As He gives the appeal. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means that they were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we're seeing the birth of the church. We're seeing the body become visible. You know what happened after Peter preached that message that day? Because the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then just a couple days later, 2,000 more were added to the church. This is the activity of God. This is God doing this. And can I say something about what's been going on right here? God has been doing this. It has defied our imagination. I had one person tell me, maybe we would like to study this. What's there to study? God is doing it. He's at work. Give Him praise for that. Acknowledge Him for that. So you have to ask then, if that's how the church was formed, the body first invisible before the foundation of the world, and then the body becoming visible on the day of Pentecost, what is its purpose? What is your purpose as a child of God? Why did God leave you here? Did He leave you here to have glorious worship like we had this morning? No, He could just take you right on to heaven and you'd have perfect worship. I believe He left you here for three reasons. The first is to glorify God. That is the purpose of the church, is to glorify God. Go back to Ephesians. Go to chapter 3. We are not an institution of men. We are an institution for the glory of God. We're not here to glorify man. We're here to glorify God. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, and look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Say it with me. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then you have this term, Amen. And that means, so let it be. Listen, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. God is to be glorified in His church. When the body comes together, when it assembles together, we have assembled to glorify Him. And it says over in Psalm 50 and verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show him the salvation of God. And you know, you glorify God by praising Him and by obeying Him. That's how you glorify Him. By holding to the standard of His truth. By not watering it down, but preaching every word. Not picking and choosing what you want to believe, but taking it literally for what it says. You know another way that you glorify God? You glorify God by using the gifts that He's given to you. As a child of God, every believer is given spiritual gifts. Now, it may be a combination of gifts that makes up one unique gift, but you, as a child of God, because the Holy Spirit has given it to you, have been given a gift so that you can serve one another. So that you can minister and carry out all the one another's that are found in the New Testament. It says over in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. And then it says this, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom who belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. You see, we glorify Him when we praise Him. We glorify Him when we're obedient to Him. We glorify Him when we use the gifts that He has given to us. See, that's our purpose. The first purpose that we have in all that we do. And you say, is that just occurring when we're together as a body? No, this occurs not only when we're together as a body, but also individually. Whether you're riding down the road, and we keep saying whether you're in the bathroom, I don't know why this keeps coming up, but whether you're in the bathroom or whether you're in your home or whether with your family, even today, whatever you have planned for this afternoon, certainly during the baptism. Amen? God is to get glory. Let me show you another one. You're there in Ephesians. Go to chapter 4. And it tells us in verse 11 that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. And it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And the second purpose of the church is to equip the saints. You know, as you're built up in the Word of God, as you begin to mature in the truth, you're going to begin to see needs and you're going to want to reach out and meet those needs. That's going to come based upon your maturity in the Word. That's going to come by your spiritual sight of seeing what needs need to be met. And God gave gifted men to the church for the purpose of building you up, maturing you. And how are you matured? You're matured through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Go on to what it says after that. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. You know what he's saying here? He's saying as you mature in the Word, you're not going to be blown back and forth by all kinds of teaching that's out there. You're going to be solid in the Word. Listen, if you want to know what error is, study truth. Study truth. Don't just study an error. You study error, what's it going to do? It's going to cause your faith to become shipwrecked. It's going to hurt your faith. It's not going to help it. It's not going to build it up. It's going to tear it down because there are false teachers out there that are constantly attacking the Bible. And it's sad that they creep into the church, and that's exactly what was going on in the New Testament. Just about every New Testament letter that's addressed to a church is dealing with some form of false teaching. And don't think that it can't happen here. Because people can creep in, and they start getting real good with everyone. And after a while, they start letting it know what they believe. And their beliefs may be heresy. You got to know what you believe. You got to know the truth. He says here the purpose is to equip the saints. The word equipping, the word here was a medical, technical term for the setting of a bone. And this now describes the dynamic act by which persons or things are properly conditioned. How is that occurring? It's occurring through the gifted men in verse 11 that God has placed into the body for that purpose. The building up of the saints. You know it says in Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. That's our goal. We don't want to just come and feel good about everything. We don't want to come and have great worship and hear great teaching. We want to be built up. We want to be matured in the faith. Because you know what? When we part from here, many of us ride off alone. Many of us are by ourselves during the week. And then the temptations come, and the attacks from the evil one come. Listen, you need to know the Word so that you know how to defend the truth. And not just defend it, but you know how to live it yourself when those temptations come, and you know how to flee youthful lust. You know how to run from these things. Well, the third purpose of the church, the first is to glorify God, the second is to equip the saints, the third is to evangelize the lost. That is our purpose as well. Over in Matthew chapter 28, we find this commission that was given to the apostles. Jesus appeared to them in Galilee. And now it's the 11, because you remember Judas, who had betrayed the Lord, he's no longer with them. And Jesus said to them in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And let me tell you what the Great Commission is not. It is not going. It is not baptizing. It is not teaching. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. The main verb in the text is make disciples. How do you make a disciple? You make a disciple by going, by baptizing, by teaching. That's how you make a disciple. And you see, we are to constantly be sharing the truth. We're constantly to talk about Jesus Christ. It even says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, we talk about living our lives in front of people, and yes, that's part of it too. And your life better match your speech, and your speech better match your life. But you know what? You can't just always live the gospel in front of people. After a while, you've got to start speaking it. You've got to start talking about Jesus. And they're going to see, of course, see it in your life. They're going to see if it's real or not. But I think that they need to see that passion and that excitement. And so we see right here the purpose of the church. We see the formation of the church. Now let's talk about the organization of the church. What does God's Word say about its organization? Well, we've already mentioned this, and I want to hammer it again. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. Ephesians 5:23 says, He is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of His church. But let me go into an area that many of us aren't familiar with. You know that He has under-shepherds in His church? He has those in which He mediates His rule in His church. And they are pastors. They are elders. And they are the shepherds or the under-shepherds of the church. And let me just say this too, as you're there still in Ephesians chapter 4, these are gifted men that God has placed in the body. Notice what he says in Ephesians 4, and go there to verse 8. When talking about him giving gifts to the church, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And what were these gifts? Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Can I just say this, and we'll support it throughout our time talking about the church? There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. That is the office of prophet. But there are evangelists and pastor teachers. In fact, when he says here pastors and teachers, he's talking about one group of individuals, not two. He's not saying that there are pastors and then there are teachers. No, he's saying that they are teaching shepherds. That's the little Greek of the word. He says there that there are some that are evangelists, and these were not the guys that came in with their 52 sermons and their 20 suits, and they went into a church where Christ was already named. No, these are guys that go into places where Christ is not named, and they win people to Christ, they stay there long enough to establish a church, and then they move off and do it again. That was a New Testament evangelist. In fact, many times we call them missionaries. We call them church planters. But that was a New Testament evangelist. And he says here that the other group here are pastor teachers, teaching shepherds. And it says he gave these gifts to men. This is not something that he gave to women. God is not some male chauvinist here, but this was his design. In fact, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And I just want to hit a few verses that point this out. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. He says here again, if a man desires this. You go to Titus chapter 1. That's right after 2 Timothy. He says in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Here he is talking about a ministry that has been specifically designed for godly men that he has placed into the body. Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll camp there for just a few minutes. And this is a text that I have never heard refuted when it comes from a woman preacher. There are women preachers in churches today. Is that biblical? No, it's not. Is that a violation of Scripture? Yes, it is. Is that taught in Scripture? No, it's not. Are women to be elders in the church? No. It says if a man. It doesn't say if a woman. And what's it say here in 1 Timothy 2? He's writing, according to chapter 3 and verse 15, so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. So he's writing about church issues, because in chapter 3, he launches off in the qualifications of elders. And then he launches off in the qualifications of deacons. So he's talking about church life here. In chapter 2, he says in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit, and the word permit there means to let someone do what they desire to do. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man or to usurp authority, but to be in silence. And then he tells us why. Why did he design it that way? Well, it says in verse 13, Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's a created design order that he established before the foundation of the world. He says the purpose for men leading the church and not women teaching and taking authority over a man and becoming pastors and all is because it's a creative issue. Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And then notice what else he says. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Listen, what women are to design to do is to raise a godly seed, godly children. That's what God has placed on their shoulders. Raise godly children. Listen, women carry the stigma of leading the whole human race into sin. And that's picked up right there in verse 14. Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. When it talks about what Adam did, it says that his was disobedience. But when it talks about the woman, it says it was deception. And it says, how is she going to be delivered from this stigma? She's going to be delivered, in verse 15, through childbearing. If they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control. It's not saying that a woman can be saved by having kids. It's saying that she can be delivered from the stigma of leading the human race into sin. And see, what Paul is trying to say here is that those who lead the church, they are godly men. You say, well, what if there are not any godly men in the church? Well, you might want to close the church, because if there aren't, out of all the men in the church, and if none of them are godly, you better close the doors. You know what I mean? But let's speak of that hypothetically. What if there are not men that God has raised up yet to serve in this capacity? You know what you do? You wait. And you teach the Word of God. You wait and let God do His work in the hearts of men. Well, these are gifted men that God has placed in the church. Let me say something else about pastors and elders. By the way, they're the same one person we're talking about here. They're either called bishops or overseers. They're called pastors. They're called teaching shepherds. They're called overseers. They're called elders. All of this is referring to one person or one group of men. Go with me to Acts 14. And just a couple verses in Acts, I just want to show you that there was more than one in a given church. We have many churches today that only have one pastor. And then they have a bunch of sub-pastors, and then they have deacons that run everything. And then they have the congregation that, in effect, runs everything as well. That is not a biblical pattern, folks. That's how come there are so many churches messed up. It's because they've warped the pattern. They've warped the design. Christ is the head of His church. He mediates His rule through godly men called elders. And deacons come right up under that and implement what the elders teach. They serve the body, and the congregation comes under that and they submit. You say, I don't like that, especially when you talk about submission. Well, listen, if you don't like that, you're going to be arguing with the Word. Because the Word talks about that. We'll get there. Look in chapter 14. Look at verse 23. And I just want to point out the plurality here, that there was more than one. It says, so when they had appointed elders, plural, in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, he's pointing out here the plurality here. There was more than one. Go to chapter 15. There was a dissension that occurred because in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, they come to the elders of the church and they deal with an issue of whether Gentiles should be circumcised, because some of the Judaizers were saying the Gentiles had to be circumcised. And it says in verse 2 that there was no small dissension about it and dispute. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. We know that there was more than one apostle because there were 12 of them. And a lot of times in many churches there's more than one deacon. And how come we operate in the church with just one pastor? It says here that there was more than one. It says elders, apostles and elders, about this question. Go down to verse 4. It mentions them again. But when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. Go to verse 6. So the apostles and elders. And we see here that it's a plural term. Go to verse 22. You see it again. That what they decided here was to not put some burden on the Gentiles, but to tell them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders. And then they wrote a letter. And it says in the beginning, in verse 23, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. Obviously more than one. And you're beginning to see a plurality of them. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And you see right there in the very introduction of the book, when Paul identifies himself as being the author of the book, he says here, with the bishops and deacons. Bishops is the Greek word episkopos, which refers to overseers. Same word used in 1 Timothy 3:1. And then, of course, Titus 1:5, when he told Titus to ordain elders in every city. And so we're seeing that there was more than one in a given church. And you say, okay, since there's more than one, what are they to do? Well, these gifted pastors do have a specific function. And we've already mentioned one of them. They are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. There in Ephesians 4 that we talked about just a minute ago, they are to equip the saints. They are to teach the Word of God so that the saints are built up. They are to preach the truth. They are to model the truth. All of these things occur in the building up process. But look at the second thing. They are to preach the Word of God. And I think that's pretty clear. I don't think anybody argues with that. It says in 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul told Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Why? "Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." You know what's going to happen? And it's already happening today. That churches are getting themselves people to speak, pastors to speak, that will do nothing but tickle their ears, which means tell them only what they want to hear. Instead of telling them what they need to hear. Instead of getting in their face and saying, "You are in sin." See, that's what happens to happen in the church. See, that's the community that you and I enjoy. But we've gotten so impersonal in the church. We come together in the church and not just because of a bunch of new people, of not knowing one another, but what happens a lot of times when we do know one another, we just kind of sit, stare at the back of each other's head, and that's the only relationship we have. And that is not biblical. Because the Bible talks about all these one another concepts in the New Testament, and that is basically talking about accountability. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. We're accountable to one another. And my accountability expresses itself in my love to you. And if I love you, I will also admonish you. I will also show you the truth. If you're in sin, we'll come to the Word and talk about it with the Word of God. The Bible talks about these things. We're to admonish one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to rejoice with one another. All of these one another concepts. Elders are to preach the Word. Titus 2:1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." You know what else is to take place? Go back to Acts chapter 2 where you see what's exploding there. On the day of Pentecost, what happened when these were convicted? What did Peter say to them? He said, "Repent," verse 38, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know what else they did? They were baptizing new believers. And you're going to see that take place when we're done today. You're going to see the baptism occurring. See, that's an issue that's commanded in Scripture. We're commanded to publicly testify that we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're not commanded in Scripture to say, you know, "I'm a believer. Don't tell anybody." If you don't talk about Christ and you don't live Christ in your daily walk, I question whether you know Him. How can you contain that? If God is in your life, it's going to spill out, isn't it? Because you can't contain Him. If He is truly in your life, you're truly one of His children, you're going to say something about Him. You're going to give Him praise. You're going to talk to other people about Him. You're going to want to testify of Him. And so they were baptizing new believers. Let me say something else too. Elders were also rebuking false teaching. And that's one of the things that I love about Chip, because I haven't run into too many people that are willing to get in your face and tell you that you're wrong. You know too many people like that? I don't know very many. And that is an issue of what elders do. Because they're wanting to protect you from false teachers. False teachers don't care about you. All they care about is themselves. All they care about is padding their pockets. They're not those who follow the shepherd. They are thieves and robbers. They came in another way. And it says over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, when it talks about the elders here, it says that they hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convict and exhort those who contradict. You see, they exhort them. All those who contradict the truth and they are a detriment to the body, we've got to fight against that. We have to protect that. You say, well, that's not tolerant. How many people are tolerant of Christians today? One of the things that our ministry has done is partnered up with the Voice of the Martyrs. And you know what? I don't hear much tolerance going on there. Do you? I just got an email the other day of a pastor that's been beaten nearly to death. Is that tolerance? You see, there's so many people today that they want us to tolerate their message, but they're not willing to tolerate ours. So what they really want is us to shut up. And see, if you're quiet on those bases, then you've denied Christ. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And so they rebuke false teaching. Go with me to Acts 20 and look at verse 28. In verse 17, Paul is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he tells them in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And let me just say as a footnote, verse 28 and verse 17 is talking about the same group of godly men. They're called elders. They are called overseers, and they shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. One group of individuals. And by the way, don't forget this, the Holy Spirit made them overseers. You don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'll be a pastor today. It doesn't work like that. Not at all. And then Paul says in verse 29, or rather Luke, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." See, we're seeing the compassion, we're seeing the caring of these elders. They care enough to warn you. They care enough to protect you. They care enough to say, listen, you're erring in your doctrine. You need to come back to the Word. One of two things are going to happen. They're going to come back, or they're going to resist, and they're going to go somewhere else. And folks, I'll just say this plainly. If they're erring in doctrine and they don't want to be corrected, it's best they leave. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to destroy the rest of us here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can have one person destroy a church. I believe that. I've seen it. Well, let me talk about another aspect of their function. Not only do they equip the saints for the work of the ministry, preach the Word of God, baptize new believers, rebuke false teaching, but they also labor in the Word of God. Many of you know this. If you are active students of Scripture, there are many things in Scripture that are hard to understand. Do you agree? There are many things that you have to do a little bit more digging upon, and you just can't take it face value. You've really got to dig in to see what's there. Because what we have here is a Word that's been written to us in a language that you and I don't speak. And so we have to bridge those gaps. Then we have to bridge the custom gaps, the history gaps, all of these different gaps that we have to bridge to bring about understanding. And not to mention prayer, that God would just open our eyes and explode the meaning upon us. But when I study Scripture, and when any of these guys stand up and preach and study Scripture, they're not after just the meaning. We want the original meaning. We want exactly what Paul meant when he wrote. We want exactly what the author meant when he wrote this. So that's going to take some work. And you know what? There are a group of men in the church that do labor in preaching and teaching. And it says in verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine." Or your version might say they labor in preaching and teaching. And that's the same thing. They labor in it. What's the word labor mean? It means to work until one is exhausted. There's sometimes when I study the Word, it may take a few hours. There's sometimes it takes several days, and we're talking 10-hour days of just studying the Word and trying to find out what He's saying here. And you know what the accountability is? The accountability is Wednesday and Sunday. And you say you got to get the work done. If you're teaching a class or something like that, there's your accountability. Or if you're sitting down one-on-one in discipleship, there's your accountability. You can't say, come back next week and we'll figure out what He's saying. You know, you got to deal with it right then. And so the men of God that study the truth and teach the truth, they can't be lazy in the Word. They have to study it diligently. And it even says in 1 Timothy 3:2, one of the qualifications of elders in the church is that they are able to teach. And the word able to teach means that they are skilled in teaching. It also means that they're teachable. Not only can they teach, but they can be taught. When you find me a man that can't be taught anymore, I find a man that's seeped in pride. And again, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught. And see, these are things that occur. And you know, a lot of times you don't even see this stuff going on because this is occurring behind the scenes. And truthfully, when you see it, you're going to see the effects of it when it's shared with you. Well, let me give you another function of the church, or the function of elders. And that is that they not only labor in the Word of God, but they also ordain elders to ministry. And we find that picked up in various passages. And I just want to tell you to hold your place there in Timothy and go on to chapter 4. And while you're going there, I'm going to read Acts 14:23. It says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." It says here that they appointed them. This is a term that's referring to ordination. Look there in 1 Timothy 4:14. "Do not neglect the gift that is the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders. To lay a hands upon someone was referring to affirming their suitability and their acceptance into public ministry. And so when you do this, according to chapter 5 and verse 22, you don't want to do it hastily. You don't want to do it quickly. You want to give time to see these qualifications meshed out. Because if you don't, look what happens in verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. If you don't take the time to do the examination, what's going to happen is the whole church is going to be led into sin. But as John MacArthur writes, thorough investigation must precede ordination. To fail to do so leaves the church liable to share the responsibility for the sins of others. But here he is talking about elders ordaining elders. He's talking about here this appointment, this identification, this being set apart for ministry. And this, again, is another feature, another function of elders. Well, let me hit just a few more. Not only are they to equip, preach, baptize, rebuke, labor, and ordain, they are also to rule. And what do I mean by rule? That's a word, proestimi. It means to stand first. Elders are in first in terms of leadership. And that's found right there in chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule. And there it's not talking about a dictatorship. It's talking about a leading, a presiding over. In fact, you go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and it tells them not to lord over the fellowship. It tells them to lead not by constraint, but willingly, and to do it in humility. And then the last one, or the next few to the last one, they are to model righteousness. Let me say something about these qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy 3. In fact, go there with me. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and also in chapter 1 of Titus, you have qualifications for pastors in the church. I don't know if you've ever read this, but just look at what is mentioned here. Go to verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And see, folks, this is the qualifications of those who lead in the church. Go to Titus chapter 1 and you pick up the list again with a few additions. He says in verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way, having children who believe. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And what's he saying in all this? He's saying that the standard is high. This is the model of righteousness. Is he saying that there is a holier than thou in the congregation? No, he's not. He's not saying that. You know what he's saying? He's holding up the standard for everybody and he's saying, listen, it's not just for these men, but it's also for you. Because when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, that's what you have taking place here. You want to make sure if you're following leadership that they're the kind of people that can lead. They're holy men. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, elders are to pray over the sick. And listen, this is at the request of the one who's sick. Sometimes we have people that are sick and they say, you know, no one came and visit me, or the pastors didn't come visit me. You know what? Did you invite them to come? Did you call on them to come? Because look what it says. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And here is the ministry where they're reaching out to those who are spiritually weak. And I think what James is saying, let the spiritually weak go to the spiritually strong. You see their ministry. They oversee and care for the church. And then, of course, I'll give you one more, and I'll only give you this because it's on your handout. But in Acts chapter 11, when they were taking up the offering to minister to the Jerusalem church and the poor Christians there, it says in verse 29 of chapter 11, it says, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, and this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And here you have them overseeing also the finances. They're overseeing the church. They're caring for the church. And if I could say this, Christ mediates His rule through godly men called pastors. And we're seeing here this pattern, this organization. Now, let me say something about deacons. There's a lot that could be said about deacons, but I'll be nice. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons have gotten a bad rap, and the reason that is because they've also been taught wrong in terms of what their function is. You know what the word deacon means? Anybody know what the word deacon means? It means servant. It doesn't mean elder. It doesn't mean pastor. And you know what? There's no such thing as a deacon pastor. They are servants. In fact, the word deacon doesn't even exist in the language. It's the word diakonos, and the root word means to wait on tables. They serve. They are servants in the church. They are called servants. He says there in verse 8, "Likewise diakonos," likewise deacons. "They must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." They are servants. And they're recognized as servants in the church in Philippians 1:1 with the bishops and the deacons. And they function in serving. You know what? There's not a whole lot of information given in the Bible about deacons. You know why I believe that is? It's because needs change constantly. And so each culture, each time will dictate what the needs are in the church. Go to chapter 6 of Acts. Some want to say that these are deacons. Some say that they're not. Truthfully, I'm not sure, but the root word is used here of them serving, waiting on tables. The point is meeting needs. And there was a problem that was occurring here. The Hellenistic Jews were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. They came to the apostles with their complaint. The apostle says that it's not right that we leave the Word of God to serve tables. "Therefore, seek out from among you," verse 3, "seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And the whole point here was that the elders of the apostles did not need to be pulled away from prayer and the ministry of the Word to take care of these kinds of needs. So they chose out special, godly men who met certain qualifications, the apostles gave them to them in verse 3, to take care of this task. And you see, this is what occurs in the church. The ministry of the pastor elders is the Word of God and prayer. And we pull them away from that so much that pastors went all over the place. And I remember one pastor who went to a meeting, and he went there because they were talking about rocks, and that was his little pet thing. "Listen, you're not to be all talking about rocks or anything else. You're to be studying the Word of God. Listen, with what's here, you don't have time for a whole lot of other things that pull you away from this." But at the same time, I should say this, they're not to neglect the flock, because they're told in Proverbs to know the state of the flock. And the only way you're going to know the state of the flock is to be right there with them. They are, in this capacity we see in Acts chapter 6, they function in serving. These deacons function in that way, and they're qualified to serve according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now let me say something about the congregation. The congregation is to model submission. And can I say something about submission? Submission is not a demeaning term. In fact, it's a beautiful term to talk about our relationship as believers in Christ. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. We're slaves in Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that title. That's a beautiful term, and I would rather be a slave of righteousness than a slave of sin. And when we talk about our call to submission, you know what, folks? It occurs for everyone. We always hammer about wives submitting to their husbands, and we fail to read verse 21. Verse 21 says, "submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." We're all submitting. In fact, in the Greek there, the word submit was supplied by the translators, because the word itself reads, if you want to look at it in Ephesians chapter 5, The word itself, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then it says, wives, unto your own husbands as to the Lord. Yes, wives are to submit to their husbands, but you know what? Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And listen, you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church unless you're willing to submit too. See, there is a humbling on both parts here. Is the husband to lead the home? Yes, he is. He is to model righteousness in the home. He is to lead his family spiritually. He is to lead them to the throne of Christ. But you know what? We have this problem today is that no one wants to submit. And the reason why churches are splitting and churches are exploding and the world is just mocking the church is because we won't submit. Well, let's look and see what the Bible says about that. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. When you fail to submit, you're only hurting yourself. Yes, you're having a detriment to those that you're supposed to be submitting to. You're taking away their joy. Because now, instead of them joyfully leading you, it may turn into a sinful confrontation. He says here that you are to obey and be submissive. It even says in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But let me say what the warning is for not submitting, because the Bible talks about that too. And if you want to look there, I'm starting in Numbers chapter 12. And I want to look first at Miriam. There was a problem that happened in Miriam's heart, and it was pride. It was jealousy. It says in chapter 12 and verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle meeting. And so the three came out. You know, here was a confrontation. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and He stood in the door of the tabernacle, and He called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. That might not sound like something very important in our day, but it was in theirs. Because if you became a leper, you were banished from the community. You were taken away from the community. Go with me over to 2 Kings. Just a few more. I know that you have plans for this afternoon. 2 Kings chapter 2. And you see another situation here. And this one occurs with Elisha. It says, and he went up from there to Bethel, verse 23. And as he was going up, some youths came from the city and mocked him. And they said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And so he turned around and he looked at them and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Let me show you another passage. 1 Samuel, just back up. 1 Samuel 24. I don't know if you know this, but David ran from Saul for 12 years. He spent 12 years running. And there was one situation when they were camped out in a cave and Saul came in there to kind of take care of his business. And while he was taking care of his business, which means he was going to the bathroom, David snuck up behind him. And he cut off a hem of his garment. And the men with him was telling him to kill him. They were saying, surely the Lord has delivered him into your hand. And you know what happened after he walked out and he told him who it was? It says that the Lord smote his heart because he laid his hand against the Lord's anointed. And what I'm trying to say in these passages, folks, is simply this. We need to be careful at the choices that we make in our submission. I'm not saying that God's going to send out some bears and maul 42 people. I'm not saying that He's going to do these other situations that we just described in the Old Testament. Well, what I am saying is that we need to honor the Word and the godly men that God has placed into the church to lead it. And they're going to earn that honor because they're going to be faithful in the Word. They're going to be studying the Word of God. They're going to be leading in godliness. And so we are to recognize that, and we're to have that attitude that David had, that he wouldn't lay anything against God's anointed. So we see the formation of the church. The church was formed in eternity past by God. God chose certain individuals to come to Him that He has chosen for salvation. Then we see the church becoming visible on the day of Pentecost. We see the purpose of the church is to glorify God, to equip the saints, to evangelize the lost. And we see the organization of the church, that Christ is the head of the church. He mediates His rule through godly men called pastor elders. And then what comes from under them are the deacons who serve the fellowship, and the congregation models submission. And again, I remind you, we all model submission. Father, I just want to thank You for the study of Your Word today. Lord, I know some of these things are brand new for us. But Lord, it's Your Word, as we've seen this morning. And so, Lord, we just want to come to it and submit to it as being the authoritative truth. And Father, most importantly, I think right now, too, is the attitude of our heart. That where we're at right now, spiritually, is the attitude of our heart to submit to You, our King, our God, or are we refusing to do that? And I know, Father, this is not one of those Father Day messages that is going on all over the city today. But yet You are our Heavenly Father, and this is Your Word, and this is what we're to submit ourselves to. And Lord, I want to lift up the men that You have placed in this body right here to lead this church. Many of them, we might not even know who they are right now. And yet there are some that You raised up, and they're praying and they're seeking that, and they're studying the Word, and we lift them up to You right now, Father. And we pray, Lord God, through this process, Lord, that they will be found out to be those You have chosen for this task. And Lord, I just pray too for this fellowship right here, that we will be those who say, is that in the Bible? Is that what the Bible teaches? I want to follow. And God, that we would follow the hard truths of Scripture as well as those truths that are not necessarily that hard to follow. But Lord, we want to thank You for this morning. We want to thank You for choosing us before the foundation of the world to come to You. We want to thank You for bringing us to You in salvation. And I pray for that person in here today that, Father, they might be here because they were invited or they heard about what's going on right here. And, or for whatever reason they're here, Father, but today You're pricking their heart. Lord, You're speaking to their heart, Your truth, Your gospel. I pray right now that they will come to You right where they're at, that they will just acknowledge You, and that they would repent of their sin and turn to Jesus who can save them from their sin. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you received the latest free email devotional called Grace Moments? Each day, Grace Moments brings you the Word of God on a given topic or verse to start your day. Whether it's on how to come to Christ or how to restore your first love, you will be challenged to start your day with Jesus. Sign up today at our website, www.changedbygrace.org. Once you sign up with your email address, you will begin receiving your free daily email on the following day. So to receive your free daily email devotional called Grace Moments, visit our website and sign up, www.changedbygrace.org.
This is Tamara, and I just want to say that I'm thankful to the Lord that as I'm leaning more and more on Him and depending more and more on Him and trusting more that He's been faithful to meet those needs and meet those things that I am depending on Him for. And I'm thankful for the radio ministry as it was a tool bringing my husband and I here at Changed by Grace. And I'm thankful for the word that's being taught here at Changed by Grace. It's the tool that the Holy Spirit is using to keep us here and ministering to us. And we're thankful for our church family, and we're thankful to the pastor and how he's faithful in giving the word and being that good shepherd that the Lord has called him to be. And just looking forward to next year, many more people visiting and the growth of our church spiritually as well as in numbers.
Just one of millions and millions of things that I can thank the Lord for. I thank the Lord for this church. What I mean by this church, I'm not just saying the building. I mean by the people itself. You know, just how they strive to be biblical, not in just some of the things to do, but in everything that they do. For a long time, me and my wife, we were searching for a church. And throughout the week, we'll look on the internet and through word of mouth. And then on Sunday, we would go to visit the church. And time after time after time, when we thought that we have found the right church, when we go and listen to the message and things towards that answer there, we'll come back home disappointed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And, you know, we just continue to pray about it and continue to pray about it. And it just seems like, it was like, Lord, you know, just where do you want us to go? And just out of the grace of God, you know, my wife, she heard Changed by Grace on the radio. And, you know, we said, hey, we're going to go and visit it. Well, she went before me, and I said, you know, I'm not going to visit it. It's just going to be another church that, hey, we're just going to be turned down with or something like that there. And, you know, I went and visited, and surely behold, now we're a member of this church. And that's just one of the million things that I want to, you know, say, hey, I thank the Lord for.
Looking for a place to worship? How about a place where the truth is more important than how you feel? Changed by Grace Community Church is an independent evangelical church, not affiliated with any denomination and non-charismatic. It is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church standing uncompromisingly for the unchanging Word of God. It is an evangelistic church proclaiming the whole gospel of Jesus Christ through a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching ministry. Come and hear the teaching of Pastors Steve Herford and Chip Merkel. We meet every Sunday at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We're located in Jacksonville, Florida at 49 Boland Street off Atlantic Boulevard. For more information, visit our website at www.changedbygracechurch.org. For your gift this month of support, we have two special offers. The first is Why Read the Puritans Today by Reverend Don Kistler and Trust and Obey, a book on obedience and the Christian. The book Trust and Obey has contributing authors like R.C. Sproul, Michael Horton, John MacArthur, John Armstrong, Jonathan Gershner, Joel Beek, and Reverend Ray Lanning. John MacArthur says about this book that the relationship between faith and works is one of the most puzzling questions every Christian must face. Here's where doctrine and theology get most intensely practical. This book sorts out the issues and shines clear light of Scripture on matters that have been too often clouded by the careless teaching of unwholesome doctrine. Both of these books are packaged together, and it's our gift to you this month for your support to our ministry. To make your donation today, you can call us at 904-651-3351 and use your credit card, or you can send your donation to Changed by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. You're listening to a live broadcast of Changed by Grace here on sermonaudio.com. I'm Pastor Steve Herford with my co-host, Pastor Chip Merkel, and we want to thank you for listening today to Changed by Grace Live here on sermonaudio.com. To learn more about our ministry, you can call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can write us at Changed by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. To learn more about our ministry and the many tapes and CDs that we offer, visit our website at www.changedbygrace.org.